Said Jesus, the son of Mary, O Allah, our Lord, send down to us a table spread with food from the heaven, to be for us a festival for the first of us and the last of us, and a sign from you. And provide for us, and you are the best of providers. Allah said, Indeed, I will send it down to you. But whoever disbelieves afterwards from among you, then indeed will I punish him with a punishment by which I have not punished anyone among the worlds.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You are listening to the program Bridge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mahdi, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, wa salatu wa salam ala ashraf al-anbiya'i wal-mursaleen, habib qulubina abil ghasim al-Mustafa Muhammad, wa ala al-bayti al-tayyibin al-tahirin. Respected brothers and sisters, please accept the warmest salams from our end. It's a great honor and privilege for all of us to be spending some more minutes of time with you in order to contemplate on the du'as of the great book Sahifa Sajjadiyah. As we are approaching the last few lines of the 16th du'a of Sahifa Sajjadiyah, which was the supplication of Imam Zainul Abidin when he asked release from his sins or pleaded in seeking pardon for his defects, as istaghala min dhunubihi aw tadarra fi talab al-'afwa an uyubih, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam gets to the part that he says, O Allah, wa adhighni halawat al-maghfira, let me taste the sweetness of forgiveness. What does that mean? A pure life where you are not worried about a future, and you are not scared about the future, and you're not carrying the sorrows of what has happened in the past. You're not having those deep sorrows that are buried within the deepest points of your soul that return back to or refer back to 70 years ago, 50 years ago, something that happened long, long, long time ago, then that's when you are experiencing true calmness. That's where you're going to start experiencing the real sweet life that we have been looking for, and we have been urging everybody else to look for it. But we were looking at it from the material dimension. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam says, the sweetness of life, in fact, comes with the maghfirah of Allah, being in that state of purity. Let's take a short break and we'll be back.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
Rabbana. I'd respected brothers and sisters. One thing to mention here is that month of Ramadan is the month of mercy, is the month of forgiveness, is the month where the nights of Qadr are located in this month, are placed, are found in this month. And it's through those nights that you can build exactly what you will become in future by the weapon of dua, by the weapon of prayer, which is the silah and which is the artillery for a mu'min to be able to pray and to be able to read supplications and have a conversation with Allah Subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَأَذِغْنِي حَلَاوَةَ الْمَغْفَرَةِ. If we get to the state that we are assured that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven us, which the month of Ramadan can take us to that point, has forgiven us completely, how would you protect yourself from sinning again, right? وَاجْعَلْنِي وَأَذِغْنِي حَلَاوَةَ الْمَغْفَرَةِ. Now you know everything is clean, right? Everything has been reformatted to the scratch. Right, وَأَذِغْنِي حَلَاوَةَ الْمَغْفِرَةِ. If maghfirah and forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala includes you in the holy month of Ramadan, then that's where and when the sweetness of life can be felt. وَاجْعَلْنِي مِنْ طَلِيقَ عَفْوِكَ وَأَتِيقَ رَحْمَتِكَ. Well, make me the freed man of your pardon. وَاجْعَلْنِي طَلِيقَ عَفْوِكَ. What does talaq mean? Divorce mean? In Iran, in Farsi, divorce mean, in Arabic, divorce or the word talaq comes from talaqa. Talaqa means freeing. It means freedom, right? Taliq here, it means that you are, it's an adjective to the freedom, right? You're going to, oh Allah, include me or place me amongst those freed men that are freed by your forgiveness, that are freed by your pardoning, right? In the other states or in the other lines, in the du'as of the month of Ramadan, you say, وَاجْعَلْنِي مَنْ أُتَقَائِكَ مَنَ النَّارِ. Same thing, right? Oh Allah, on the nights of Qadr, you have the Holy Quran open in front of you, and then as you're preparing to place it above your head and do the rituals of the nights of Qadr, you say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh Allah, keep me or place me amongst those who have freed their neck from the hellfire, from owing to other people, from the rights of other people. That is very important. وَاجْعَلْنِي طَلِيقَ عَفْوِكَ. The afw of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will bring about the true freedom. وَأَتِيقَ رَحْمَتِكَ. And the slave released by your mercy. I am atiq, right? I am a slave of my ambitions, slave of my attachments to dunya. Oh Allah, free me from that by your mercifulness. Let's take another short break and we'll be back momentarily.
You are listening to the program Bridge on Iran Radio.
Alright, in this final portion, as we are covering the du'as of Sahifa Sajjadiyah, one thing I want to mention is that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam says, "Waktub li amanan min sakhatik," and write for me a security, a safety, a release from your displeasure, which is if someone gets inflicted with the displeasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the sakhat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then I think they will never ever live a true life or a sweet life in their time that they're alive in this dunya. Oh Allah, protect us from your displeasure. Oh Allah, protect us from your sakhat. وَبَشِّرْنِي بِذَلِكَ فِي الْعَاجَلِ دُونَ الْأَجَلِ بُشْرَى أَعْرِفُهَا. And give me the good news of that in the immediate, not the deferred. A good news I recognize. And what he says, وَعَرِّفْنِي فِيهَا عَلَامَةً أَنْ أَتَبَيَّنُهَا. And make known to me therein a sign which I may clearly see. إِنَّ ذَلِكَ لَا يَدِيقُ عَلَيْكَ فِي وَسْئِكَ. This is your akhlaq and ethics, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you do not constrain, or you will not constrain you or yourself or thee in your plenty. وَلَا يَتَكَعَدُّكَ فِي قُدْرَتِكَ. And it does not distress in your power. وَلَا يَتَسَعَدُكَ فِي عَنَتِكَ. And it ascends beyond thy lack of haste. May Allah grant us a chance and a tawfiq to know Him better and more in details, and by that, inshallah, we build a stronger community. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program Bridge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mahdi, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
Iranian Radio Global Mission. This is Arabi English Radio. Please log on to our website at iranradio.ir. iranradio.ir.
Since Israel's invasion of Palestine and the occupation of the Jordan River cities, many religious scholars express concern over the development. The religious scholars of Cairo, Medina, Istanbul, Qom, and Najaf reacted differently to the occupation. Following these reactions, Arab nations and states described the occupation of Palestine as a national and ethnic issue, leading to the formation of a joint Arab front. In those years, socialist movements in Arab countries united under the Ba'ath Party. However, after successive defeats of the joint Arab front against Israel, the fervor gradually died down and the countries accepted the situation. Under these circumstances, the scholars of Najaf and Qom had a different reaction to the Zionist occupation. They framed the Palestinian issue as an Islamic one, considering Israel's existence and the continuation of its occupation as opposition to Islam. Among these scholars was Sheikh Abdul Karim Ha'eri, the founder of the Qom Seminary School. Among them, we can mention Ruhollah Mousavi Khomeini, one of Ayatollah Burujerdi's students, and Sayyid Musa Sadr, one of Allama Tabatabai's students. In the years following the Arabs' defeat by Israel, as many surrendered to Israel in one way or another, the Shia scholars of Najaf and Qom initiated a new movement based on Islamic values, rather than just national, ethnic, or Arab views. Meanwhile, Arab countries, mainly governed by pan-Arab and Ba'athist ideologies, were engulfed in internal strife, pushing the Palestinian issue to the sidelines. In Iran, the Pahlavi regime was closely aligned with Israel, to the extent that Iran was often considered another Israel. However, the people in Iran and Iraq, contrary to their governments, opposed Israel. Amid continued disputes between Mossadegh and the Shah over the closure of the Iranian embassy in Israel, Imam Khomeini began his struggle against the pro-Israel regime. In mid-1953, while many sought an end to the Shah's rule to eliminate foreign influence, for others it marked the beginning of a new movement. When Sayyid Musa Sadr graduated from Tehran University in 1953 with a degree in economics and law, he took a different path, leaving for Lebanon, a region under Israeli control. In the years following the defeat of the United Arab Army in 1948, nationalist socialist movements emerged in regional countries, evolving into powerful forces. New governments under the Ba'ath Party banner took power in Egypt, Iraq, Syria, and Jordan, all united by a common vision to restore Arab dignity. This national, or rather ethnic, pride fostered a collective spirit and determination to stand against Israel. During this period of rising ethnic pride, Sayyid Musa Sadr was actively working in Beirut, Lebanon, addressing the needs of the less privileged areas. Lebanon faced more social disunity compared to other Arab countries due to its religious, intellectual, and ethnic diversity, which prevented the regional fervor from taking root. Through his efforts in meeting various people and offering support, Sayyid Musa Sadr became a unifying figure in Lebanon. He engaged in debates within Lebanese intellectual movements, reaching out to Shia and Sunni religious groups, and supported oppressed communities. While Arab countries had been preparing to confront Israel for years, progress was not as anticipated. Imam Khomeini launched his campaign against the Pahlavi regime in Iran having warned the Shah on numerous occasions through letters about the detrimental effects of American-Israeli policies. In June 1963, following his efforts to raise awareness through speeches, the Pahlavi regime decided to arrest Imam Khomeini and subsequently exiled him. The Shah believed that Imam Khomeini's movement was confined to Iran's borders and that exile would resolve the issue. However, Imam Khomeini's goal was broader, to awaken the people across the entire region under Shia religious authority. After the people in Arab countries and their military movements felt their national ethnic pride had been awakened, Israel launched a preemptive strike to prevent their forces from integrating. On January 5, 1967, Israel captured the Gaza Strip, the West Bank of the Jordan River, the Sinai Desert, and the Golan Heights in just 6 days. Israel's territory expanded more than threefold in this short period. The Arabs, who had been preparing to confront Israel, were taken by surprise and found themselves in a weak position. Israel continued its advance, reaching within 40 kilometers of Damascus, which would have been a devastating blow to the United Arab Front. In response, Arab nations stood against Israel with all their might to mitigate the defeat. Iraq, coordinating with Egypt, reinforced forces in northern Syria to halt Israel's progress. Israel, having achieved significant success, did not engage in a war of attrition and set conditions for a peace deal that the joint Arab front eventually agreed to under those terms. The defeat in the Six-Day War dealt a harder blow to the Arab nations. A few years passed since that war, and Arab countries decided to retaliate and restore their lost reputation. During those years, the Shah of Iran had been investing a substantial amount of money in Israel's reconstruction. In Israel's most critical situations, the Shah provided a glimmer of hope by supplying the regime with oil. By not supporting the Arab movement, he indirectly strengthened Israel in its fight against the Arab states. Saturday, October 6, 1973. Syria from the north, followed by Egypt from the south, launched surprise attacks on Israel. Initially, the operation favored Syria and Egypt, but gradually, with foreign aid, Israel countered the Egyptian and Syrian armies on two fronts. The Egyptian army was surrounded by the Sinai Desert, and for the first time, Israel entered Egypt's main territory by crossing the west bank of the Nile. In the north, Israel penetrated deep into Syrian territory, with Israeli artillery striking the suburbs of Damascus. After days of intense conflict, on October 25, 1973, the battle finally ended with a UN resolution backed by the United States and the Soviet Union. However, the truce resulted in agreements that brought shame and silence for all Arab countries. During those years, Sayed Musa Sadr had emerged as a prominent leader for the people of Lebanon, earning him the title of Imam Musa Sadr. Imam Musa Sadr began his influential activities soon after arriving in Lebanon. 2 years before the Yom Kippur War, another Iranian, Mostafa Chamran, joined him in Lebanon to help expand his efforts. Chamran, who had studied plasma physics and electromechanics in American universities, was an activist leading student movements in the U.S. against the Shah of Iran. His arrival in Lebanon and meeting with Imam Musa Sadr prompted increasing monitoring by Iran's intelligence and security organization, SABAK, due to his proximity to Israel, the Shah's ally. Dr. Chamran's collaboration with Imam Musa Sadr aimed to organize Lebanese youth, particularly the Shia minority, who were involved in Lebanon's complex and tribal political landscape. With Musa Saad's presence, they not only maintained structural integrity, but also acted with unity. Under the watchful eyes of Sabak and Mossad, Sadr and Chamran gathered Lebanese Shia youths at Jebel Amel High School, where they provided technical and professional courses. These efforts fostered a strong relationship between the Lebanese youth, Dr. Chamran, and Imam Musa Saad. The situation in Lebanon, with its predominantly Christian structure, kept the country somewhat distanced from the conflicts between Israel and the Arab nations. However, the presence of displaced Palestinians in Lebanese camps and the establishment of Palestinian resistance forces in Lebanon consistently generated tension in southern Lebanon. Imam Musa Saad seized this opportunity to teach military principles to members of Amal. Israel posed a direct threat to the Lebanese people. While Lebanese Christian leaders had an unwritten agreement with Israel, the Lebanese Shias were rising from the ashes of Arab pride, not with Arab ideology, but with the concept of Islamic resistance against Israel. After the Camp David Accords and Egypt's withdrawal as one of Israel's most formidable enemies, the path was cleared for Israel to pursue its objectives. One of these goals was to dismantle Palestinian groups dreaming of confronting Israel and liberating Palestine. In the years following the Arab War, Palestinian resistance groups had formed, establishing their headquarters near the Israeli-occupied territories in southern Lebanon, perpetuating regional conflict and tension. A few years after the Yom Kippur War in 1978, and before the victory of the Iranian Revolution, the most serious clashes between Palestinian resistance groups and the Israeli army began. Lacking substantial power, Palestinian forces were quickly forced out of southern Lebanon by Israel. However, Israel was not satisfied. The mere existence of Palestinian resistance groups meant the Palestinian dream remained alive. To crush that dream, these groups needed to be eliminated, alongside the Israelis searching for their adversaries in Lebanon. The Pahlavi regime was also hunting its opponents in the region. Iran's intelligence and security organization, SAVAK, had a strategic cooperation with Israel's Mossad since its establishment. Training SAVAK forces in Israel by Mossad and exchanging intelligence were key aspects of this cooperation. According to Mossad documents, SAVAK conducted activities abroad to ensure Israel's security and control opposition to the regime in regional countries. These activities included gathering intelligence and espionage in Egypt, Iraq, and Syria. One of the most sensitive countries for both SAVAK and the Mossad was Lebanon. Therefore, SAVAK sought to prevent Lebanon's unification with Egypt, Iraq, and Syria by influencing its ethnic and religious communities, including Christians and Shias, from the early years. SAVAK's mission was to ease Israel's concerns about Lebanon. The relative security of Lebanon had consequences for the Pahlavi regime. The relative peace in Lebanon and the country's non-interference in the Arab alliance against Israel made Lebanon a fertile ground for organizing and equipping Pahlavi opposition groups. Lebanon was a target for both SAVAK and Mossad in a deal where they supported each other. Mossad assisted SAVAK with training, equipment, and intelligence. However, these conditions gradually became more challenging for SAVAK, especially after an Iranian guest, well known by SAVAK forces, and the former head of SAVAK, Taimur Bakhtiar, went to Lebanon. After the coup on August 19, 1952, and the establishment of SAVAK, Taimur Bakhtiar was appointed as its first head. In the early years, organizing Iran's security situation, which still had significant opposition to the Shah and support for Mossadegh, or the Tudeh party, highlighted the importance of Bakhtiar's role in SAVAK. However, the longer Bakhtiar remained in his position, the more he became aware of the Pahlavi regime's corruption. In February 1961, when Bakhtiar was tasked by the Shah to deliver a message to John F. Kennedy, Kennedy's conversation with Bakhtiar about U.S. concerns over the corruption and inefficiency of Mohammad Reza Pahlavi's rule angered the Shah. Upset that Kennedy had shared these concerns with Bakhtiar, the Shah removed him from SAVAK within a month. Bakhtiar stayed in Iran for a few months, but his alignment with those opposing the Pahlavi regime was unacceptable to the Shah. Consequently, Bakhtiar was exiled a year later. Exile did not improve the situation. Bakhtiar openly expressed his opposition to the Shah and the ruling regime in West Germany, Italy, and Switzerland. Savak reports indicated that Bakhtiar was constantly under surveillance by Savak agents, who even accused him of an assassination attempt on the Shah. Additionally, Bakhtiar's frequent trips to Lebanon and his relationship with Imam Musa Sadr were major concerns for the Shah and Savak. During those years, Savak and the Shah made several attempts to influence the Amal movement by praising Chamran and Imam Musa Sadr, but these efforts failed. The Shah and Savak were aware of Imam Musa Sadr's influence in Lebanon, a concern shared by Israel, which had tasked Iran with controlling the Amal movement. However, the situation continued to deteriorate. On April 12, 1968, Taimur Bakhtiar visited Lebanon, as he had done on previous occasions. This time, however, he was arrested by Lebanese forces. The Shah, attempting to secure Bakhtiar's return, offered several million dollars in bribes to the Lebanese authorities and promised a special plane for his transfer under complete control. Despite these efforts, the Lebanese authorities refused to hand over Bakhtiar. Imam Musa Sadr intervened, asking the Lebanese authorities to release Bakhtiar, and his mediation led to Bakhtiar's eventual release. The Shah's attempt to arrest Bakhtiar and establish a successful relationship with Imam Musa Sadr and Chamran had failed. More importantly, Savak and Mossad were concerned about Imam Musa Sadr's growing influence among various Lebanese communities. With Sadr's power increasing, Israel had no choice but to kidnap Imam Musa Sadr. On August 31, 1978, Imam Musa Sadr traveled to Libya at the invitation of Muammar Gaddafi. After that trip, no one saw Imam Musa Sadr again. The Lebanese authorities pursued the matter, but Gaddafi claimed that Imam Musa Sadr had left Libya for Rome, a claim Italy immediately refuted. Despite frequent discussions, Lebanon was ultimately deprived of Imam Musa Sadr. A few months later, the Iranian Revolution would overthrow the monarchical regime allied with Israel. In Imam Musa Sadr's absence, the youth of Amal had only one hope, Dr. Chamran. However, with the victory of the Iranian Revolution, Chamran returned to Iran to serve his homeland, for which he had tirelessly worked to liberate. Upon Chamran's arrival in Iran, Amal's youths followed, utilizing their experiences from Lebanon to establish the headquarters of irregular warfare. The bond between Iran and Lebanon was stronger than Israel could have imagined. The roots cultivated over years under the shadow of Mossad and Savak had emerged. Consequently, Israel concluded that its survival depended on an attack on Lebanon to achieve its objectives there. January 6, 1982. As Iran and Iraq were deeply engaged in a war, Israel entered Lebanon under the pretext of combating Palestinian resistance movements. Israel occupied the Shia areas in southern Lebanon, resulting in the displacement of hundreds of thousands of people. The Maronite Christian forces, known as the Phalangs, aligned with Israel, making Lebanon unsafe for Shias and Palestinian resistance forces in the northern regions. The Amal movement forces emerged as the sole protectors of the Lebanese in this dire situation. Urban warfare had been raging in Lebanon for several months. Meanwhile, Iran was focused on fighting and recapturing its cities. These efforts culminated on May 24, 1982, with the liberation of Khorramshahr, Iran's most significant fallen city, which had become a symbol of resistance. After reclaiming Khorramshahr, Iranian forces began to concentrate their efforts beyond their borders, with Lebanon becoming a new focal point for them. June 13, 1982, Iran, in coordination with the Supreme Council of Defense, sent forces from the Muhammad Rasulullah Brigade under the command of Ahmad Mutawassilian to Lebanon. The brigade's mission was to assist Lebanese forces and fight against Israel. Initially, the Iranian forces were deployed to Damascus and then transferred to Lebanon via land routes. A few days after their arrival, Imam Khomeini became aware of their presence and, prioritizing the Iranian fronts, ordered their return to Iran. Consequently, the Muhammad Rasulullah Brigade returned to Iran and was stationed on Iran's fronts. However, Ahmad Mutawassilian and several other commanders remained in Lebanon to complete their mission. Mutawassilian, one of the most experienced Iranian commanders, had extensive combat experience from the war in Iran's Kurdistan against the so-called Democratic Party, making him adept at leading urban warfare and organizing forces. These capabilities had gone unnoticed by Israel. The presence of such a commander in Lebanon was concerning for Israel. With no news of Imam Musa Sadr and Dr. Chamran, Ahmad Mutawassilian established a new line of resistance in Lebanon. July 4, 1982. A meeting was held at the Iranian embassy in Beirut to evaluate the activities and achievements of Ahmad Mutawassilian and the Muhammad Rasulullah Brigade in Lebanon. It was decided that all remaining groups of Iranian troops in Lebanon would travel to Damascus on July 6th and return to Iran. Sayyid Mohsen Mousavi, the chargé d'affaires of the Iranian embassy, suggested that before returning, they could visit Baalbek and the suburbs of Beirut to inspect the region and prepare a report. On the morning of July 5, 1982, Ahmad Mutawassilian, Iranian diplomat Mousavi, and two Iranian journalists, Taghi Rastegar Mughaddam and Kazem Akhavan, were heading to the outskirts of Beirut. On their way to a checkpoint, they encountered phalange forces who were waiting for them. This was the last known information about the passengers of the Iranian diplomatic car in Lebanon. After that, no one heard from them again, similar to what had happened with Imam Musa Sadr. The movement formed by the presence of Iranian forces in Lebanon would soon reshape relations between Lebanon and the region. A new force would be established in Lebanon, which would not only become a significant chapter for Lebanese movements like Amal, but also open a new chapter in the confrontation with Israel.
Take pieces of bread from me, and your soul will never be broken. And if I am your haven, you will never be homeless. One whose cloak is me will never be naked. And one whose resort is me will never be destitute. God is above all powers. IRIB English Radio.
Let's recite the Quran.
وإذا قرأت القرآن جعلنا بينك وبين الذين لا يؤمنون
يلبسون بالآخرة حجابا مستورا.
القرآن نور وبيان، القرآن هدي الإيمان، القرآن مسك الختام، يا قرآن عليك سلام.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآله محمد وعجل فرجه.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Respected brothers and sisters, and welcome to Let's Recite the Quran Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRIB English Radio in cooperations with Sevier International Schools. I'm really glad having brothers Masoom here with me, Hussein Ruhullah, and Hassan Nasrullah with me today in this session. Salam, dear Masoom. How are you?
Alaykum salam, sir. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Hussein, how are you doing?
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. And how is Hassan doing?
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah.
Everybody is fine and ready to get started. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, hope you are ready. Let's get into our Quranic session. Let's start. Page 225.
Five.
Open the Quran. Page 225.
Five.
Surah Hud. Prophet Hud alayhi salam. And what verses?
36
and 37. First and foremost, let's listen to a beautiful recitation from these two verses.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. وأوحي إلى نوح أنه لن يؤمن من قومك إلا من قد آمن فلا تبتئس بما كانوا يفعلون. واصنع الفلك بأعيننا ووحينا ولا تخاطبني في الذين ظلموا إنهم مغرقون.
Nice recitation, mashallah. So, in these two beautiful verses of Surah Hud, Allah Almighty talks about the history of Prophet
Hud
Nuh alayhi salam. Have you heard the story of the ark of Prophet
Nuh?
Yes.
Yes.
The sheep that he built? Yeah, that story, okay? In the coming verses as well, in the coming ayat as well, Allah Almighty continues the story of Prophet Nuh alayhi salam. So, Prophet Nuh alayhi salam is one of the Ulul Azm prophets. One of the
Ulul
Azm prophets. Okay? So, who are the Ulul Azm prophets? We have five of them, right? Five,
yes.
Ulul Azm prophets. Among 124,000 prophets, how many are they? How many of them are Ulul Azm prophets?
Five.
Who are they? First,
Prophet Nuh.
Prophet Nuh alayhi salam. Prophet
Isa.
Ibrahim alayhi salam. The father of theists. Okay? The father of theists. So, he's called the father of theists. So, Prophet Nuh alayhi salam. Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. Prophet
Musa
alayhi salam. Prophet
Isa
alayhi salam. And
Prophet Muhammad.
Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Khatamul Anbiya. So these five prophets, they really, really struggled. Okay?
Yes.
And they were not only Nabi, but also
Rasul.
Rasul. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Allah Almighty says, وَأُوحِيَ إِلَى نُوحٍ أَنَّهُ لَيُؤْمِنْ مِنْ قَوْمِكَ إِلَّا مَنْ قَدْ آمَنَ فَلَا تَبْتَئِسْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَفْعَلُونَ. It was revealed to Nuh alayhi salam that none of your people will believe except those who have already believed. Okay? So none of your people will believe in your religion except those who already have faith. Okay? This news was given to Prophet Nuh alayhi salam. In the next ayah, Allah Almighty says, وَاصْنَعِ الْفُلْكَ بِأَعْيُنِنَا. Build the ark before our eyes. It means build the ark by our wishes, by our permission. وَوَحْيِّنَا, and by our revelation. وَلَا تُخَاطِبْنِي, and do not plead with me. فِي الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا, do not ask me to forgive those who have not faith, those who will not believe in you, okay? Because they will not. I have given them free choice. They know you. Got it? They know you well, that you are a prophet. 950 years you have been teaching them. You have been inviting them. But they have never, accepted you. Got it?
Yes.
They have never accepted you. So they won't accept you more than this as well. Okay?
Yes.
Let's get into the recitation and the tajweed points. Masum, would you please recite the first ayah?
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. Let's listen, everybody.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وأوحي إلى نوح أنه لن يؤمن من قومك إلا من قد آمن فلا تبتئس بما كانوا يفعلون
أحسنتم ما شاء الله وأوحي إلى نوح أن He extended it. That was nice, right? Hussein, why do we have to extend that noon sound? Annahu. Why do we have to extend the noon sound? Hassan, can you tell me?
Because there is a tajdid on noon.
Yeah, that's it. There is a shadda sign on the top of noon. So noon having shadda. The letter meme having shadda. What's the rule, Hussein? Tell us.
We will prolong it.
You prolong it for two counts plus?
Yes, plus a nasal sound.
A nasal sound, a ghunna sound. The sound comes from your nose, right? Annahu lan yu'min. He said, lay yu'min. What rule did he apply here, Hussein? Hassan?
It is idgham.
Idgham. So you join them, you merge them. Lan yu'min. How do you say?
Lan yu'min.
Lan yu'min.
Qur'ani nabdu hayati. Qur'ani tahra dhati. Qur'ani asmatu amri. Qur'ani tawqu najati. Qur'ani nabdu hayati.
How to learn Qur'an easy. What is the correct way to read the Qur'an? What is the correct way to learn Arabic and understand the Quran? Be with Let's Recite the Quran.
يُؤْمِنَ مِنْ قَوْمِكَ. He said, مِنْ قَوْمِكَ. I didn't hear that noon sound. So what did you do, Masu? I didn't hear that noon sound clearly.
I think it was a mistake here.
No, it was correct. مِنْ قَوْمِكَ. That's correct.
Oh, that's إِخْفَى.
That's
yes.
إِخْفَى. Yeah. The rule إِخْفَى. You hide the sound of noon, okay? That's why the listener kind of, what? Was that a noon? If that was a noon, why didn't he clearly pronounce it? Why did he hide it? Because the rule ikhfa says here that you have to hide. Certain letters are there that when they are, when noon is followed, noon sakin or tanween is followed, you apply the rule ikhfa. Certain letters are there that you apply the rule idgham and the rule ilhar, qa'idatul ilhar. The rule, The next one?
Iqlab.
Iqlab. Sorry. Next one. Illa man. Again, the same thing. Qad amana. Qad. Qa. Heavy. Dal. Echoing sound. Qad amana. Fala tabtais bima kanu yafa'alun. Next ayah, Hussein, recite it. Wasna'i al-fulka bi'ayunina.
وَاصْنَعِ الْفُلْكَ بِأَعْيُنِنَا وَوَحْيِنَا وَلَا تُخَاطِبْنِي فِي الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا.
Mm-hmm.
إنهم مغرقون.
أحسنتم. Exactly. إنهم. We have نون with شدة. We have ميم with شدة. Extend the sounds. Okay.
Yeah.
Next point. وصنع الفلك بأعيننا ووحينا ولا تخا خا خا. Heavy letter. طب طبني ولا تخاطبني. Got it? That's it.
Yes.
That jim tells us, that little jim on the top of the word ظلمو.
It allows us to make a pause.
Ah, allows us to make a pause. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Ready to practice the recitation now?
Yes.
These are the
sir.
Easiest tajweed rules. Easy. We learned them. So, brothers and sisters, together with Masoom, Hussein, and Hassan, practice the recitation. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
وأوحي إلى نوح أنه لن يؤمن من قومك إلا من قد آمن فلا تبتئس.
وأوحي إلى نوح أنه لن يؤمن من قومك إلا من قد آمن فلا تبتئس.
فلا تبتئس بما كانوا يفعلون.
فلا تبتئس بما كانوا يفعلون.
واصنع الفلك بأعيننا ووحينا ولا تخاطبني في الذين ظلموا.
واصنع الفلك بأعيننا ووحينا ولا تخاطبني في الذين ظلموا.
إنهم مغرقون.
إنهم مغرقون.
صدق الله العلي العظيم.
صدق الله العلي العظيم.
أحسنتم. ما شاء الله. That's it, brothers and sisters. Dear listeners, thanks for being with us, brothers and sisters, up to the end. Thanks so much for being with us till the end, brothers and sisters. Masoom, Hussein, and Hassan, thank you so much for being with us in this session. Inshallah, we will be here with you. Stay with Arab English Radio, brothers and sisters. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadi wa alihi al-tahirin.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور. آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به. هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن.
IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The Yemeni army has conducted fresh operations in support of Palestinian people, targeting U.S. aircraft carrier in the Red Sea and Israel's Ben Gurion airport. More Palestinians fall victim to Israel's genocidal war on Gaza as the regime begins a new phase of ground operations in the southern city of Rafah. And Iran once again rejects direct talks with the U.S. as long as Washington uses the language of pressure and threats. I'm Behrouz Najafi. Welcome. Sirens sound in several areas in the occupied Palestine.